What do you think of when you hear Surgeon General? You think of the Surgeon General's warning. Maybe you think of this image on the pack of cigarettes saying that if you smoke cigarettes, it might make you sick somehow. Well, the Surgeon General is supposed to be, as stated on their website, the nation's doctor, providing Americans with the best scientific information available on how to improve their health and reduce the risk of illness and injury. So when there is something that the U.S. Surgeon General says is hazardous or poses a threat to your health, if there is an official warning from the U.S. Surgeon General, it should at least bear some consideration. Should I do this or not? And in 2023, the U.S. Surgeon General released a report called Our Epidemic of Loneliness and Isolation, the U.S. Surgeon General's Advisory on the Healing Effects of Social Connections and Community. And so regarding the seriousness of what is referred to as the loneliness epidemic, here's what they say, that in this report they say only 39%, first of all, only 39% of Americans say that they feel like they have real social connections to people. And then after that, the report says that lacking social connection can increase the risk for premature death as much as smoking up to 15 cigarettes a day. Lacking a real social connection can be really harmful, equal to 15 cigarettes a day. And then the report goes on to say that that lack of social connection can lead to a 29% increased risk of heart disease, a 32% increased risk of stroke, and it can lead to an increased risk of anxiety and depression and even dementia. And so here's a takeaway from all of this. Social connections are important. According to the U.S. Surgeon General, it's a matter of life and death. And when we think about social connections, we typically think about friendships. And just like everything else in the world, there's a good approach and a not so good approach. There's certain things that will foster friendships, and there's other things that will hinder friendships. There are certain perspectives that we can have that will help us to get the most out of our friendships with others, and there are other perspectives that will cause us to miss out on all of the benefits of friendships with others. So today, as we continue our series on living wisely out of the book of Proverbs, we're going to look at the lessons that the book of Proverbs teaches us on friendships, or the advice, you could say, that it gives us for friendships. And so here's the first of those that we're going to see, and that is some friends are fickle. Some friends are fickle. You've probably heard the phrase before, fair weather friends. It's meant to describe a person who is on your side or at your side when things are going well and everything is nice and good. But when hard times come and standing by your side may cost them something, they seem to disappear. Fair weather friends are nothing new. There have always been and always will be people who are only minimally invested in the relationship, namely when it's easy or when it's convenient or when it costs them next to nothing. Proverbs 19:4 says, "Wealth brings many new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friend." Verse 6 says, "Many seek the favor of a generous man, and everyone is a friend to a man who gives gifts." Excuse me. And then verse 7 says, "All a poor man's brothers hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursues them with words, but does not have them." So the wealthy man, the generous man, has many so-called friends because it's easy to be his friend. As a matter of fact, it may even be advantageous, but not so the poor man. not the man who actually needs his friends. He doesn't have many because he has little to offer them, nothing more than his friendship. You may have discovered this at times in your own life, that relationships were developed around common interests and shared activities or associations. And as long as everything was hunky-dory, those relationships carried along with ease. But once a trial came along, or once there was an issue to take sides over, or once you had a real need, some of those people disappeared or were visibly distant or removed. Not every one of those individuals made a malicious decision to terminate that relationship. But whether consciously or unconsciously, decisions were made about putting forth effort, about leaning in, about rearranging their lives to be available and to be accessible. Jesus knew about the fickleness of people. In chapter 2 of John's gospel, we're told that many believed in Jesus. At the Passover feast, he had gone and he had spoken, and we're told that there were crowds, and many believed in Jesus, but we're also told that Jesus did not entrust himself to any of them. And it goes on to tell us why. Because he knew what was in man. It was real easy to be pro-Jesus at that point, but Jesus didn't entrust himself to them because he knew that people are fickle and will be fickle even toward the Son of God. That's why constancy and stability are such admirable character traits and are so valuable in friends. Knowing some friends are fickle, wisdom tells us to invest in relationships when times are easier and when we do have something to offer, so that we will have friends to help us out in our time of need. Jesus highlights the wisdom of this in the parable of the shrewd or the dishonest manager. There's a man who finds out that he's going to lose his job. He's a manager over his master's estate. He finds out he's about to lose his job, and so he goes to all the people who owe his master money, and he says, cut your bill in half, give me that half, and I'll say it's paid in full. He was favorable towards them while he still had power, so that when he had no power, he would have their favor. And the master actually praised him for his shrewdness. And Jesus says in Luke 16:9, and I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth. So when you have some resources, when you have some opportunity, so that when it falls, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. So we should make the most of seasons to build friendships so that we will have them when we are in need. But we also shouldn't be surprised when some of those relationships wither up and fall away when trials come, because some friends are fickle. The second lesson that we learn in Proverbs is that we need to choose friends that we want to be like. Choose friends you want to be like. Most friendships begin around a common interest or a shared experience. We see this truth displayed in a very surprising place in the life of Jesus. In chapter 23 of Luke's gospel, we're told that Jesus was presented before Pontius Pilate. And Pontius Pilate could find no guilt in Jesus. But when he heard that he was from Galilee, which is the jurisdiction of Herod, and he heard that Herod was in Jerusalem at that very time, he sent Jesus to Herod. And Herod had wanted to see Jesus. And this is where everything happens, where Jesus is stripped of his clothes and he's beat. And they put a royal robe on him. And they put a crown of thorns on his head. And they mock him and they say, Hail, King of the Jews. And Herod sends Jesus like this back to Pontius Pilate as a joke. Hey, isn't this funny? And the Bible tells us that up until that day, these two men had had conflict and strife. But that very day, they became friends. They now shared something in common. They developed a friendship over their mockery of Jesus. There are lots of people in this life that we will have things in common with, people that we will share experiences with, many of whom are not the best relationships for us to invest in heavily. Proverbs 22:24 says, "Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man." Proverbs 13:20 says, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." Proverbs 29:24 says, "The partner of a thief hates his own life. He hears the curse, but discloses nothing." And Proverbs 27:17 says, "Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another." See, Proverbs teaches us that there are certain relationships that the more influence we give them, the more opportunity they have to do us harm. A person who's always angry, who's vengeful, bitter, and perpetually unforgiving is not going to be a good influence in our lives. A person who's involved in illicit, criminal, or grossly immoral activities and lifestyles, that association could do us harm if it's a primary relationship in our lives. The Apostle Paul even writes to Christians in the city of Corinth about people among them who denied that we would be raised from the dead someday. And in chapter 15 and verse 33, he says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." He's saying even close relationships to people who aren't doing anything illegal or unethical, but who hold unorthodox and unbiblical beliefs or worldviews, those relationships can have a corrupting effect on our lives. On the other hand, while negative relationships influence negatively, positive relationships can influence us positively. You see, if we prioritize time and interaction and companionship with people who are striving to live godly lives, who are endeavoring to live Christ-centered lives, organizing all of their lives, their marriage, their family, their finances, and their schedule around King Jesus and his commands and his church and his work in the world, that will absolutely influence us to pursue that same course. And it's also likely to convict us of sin or foolishness when we begin to compromise or shrink back from that course. Proverbs 27:17 is a powerful image, and it's often used for a lot of men's ministry in churches. But it's not just about two pieces of iron or two pieces of metal clashing against each other. It's specifically about two swords, which are meant for fighting, or two axe heads, which are meant for working. And the idea is that by beating one against another, it's intended to make them both smoother, and to make them both sharper, and to also remove any imperfections. And this is the effect that a friendship can have for women as much as for men. But for that to work, it's got to be friends who are also aiming to remove imperfections, friends who are seeking to become sharper, to become stronger, friends who are heading in the direction that we also want to head to. There's a fairly famous leadership or personal development quote by the late Charlie Tremendous Jones. And he says, "You'll be the same person 5 years from now as you are today, except for two things: the books that you read and the people you meet." And the idea is that if you're not exposing yourself to new people and new ideas or new and better ways to express old truths, that you'll just become stagnant, just like an old cow pond with nothing flowing in and nothing flowing out. But I came across a slightly altered version of Jones' quote this week that I think might be more accurate. It goes like this: "You'll be the same person 5 years from now as you are today, except for two things: the books you read and the friends you keep." You see, meeting people can expose us to a lot of new insights or thoughts or perspectives on life. But who we walk life out with will have a greater significance. Or as the old saying goes, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. The third lesson that Proverbs teaches us, wisdom for friendships, is to treasure deep friendships. One of the beautiful things about children is their ability to make new friends. Throughout the course of raising seven children, there have been countless times where we've gone to a park or playground or pool and watched our children make a connection with another child and then share with us as we're leaving, I made a new friend. And as parents, we know that they've really just found a playmate, not a true friendship. But sadly, some adults go through life the same way. Going to school with someone since kindergarten doesn't constitute a friendship. Playing sports together on a team doesn't constitute a friendship. Having children in the same grade or class or the same ball team or the same club doesn't constitute a friendship. Working together doesn't constitute a friendship. Following each other on Facebook doesn't constitute a friendship. We call all of these people friends, but in reality, they're more like playmates. People we associate with for a season or situation, not the ones who will walk with us through the storms of life. We should certainly be friendly in all of these relationships and others too, but we also need to be more specific about what a friend is and then work to develop and cherish those kind of relationships in our lives. Proverbs 18:24 says, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loves at all time, and a brother is born for adversity." And Proverbs 27:10 says, "Do not forsake your friend and your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away." In the same way that Proverbs warns us about fair weather friends, it tells us that we set ourselves up for a similar situation unless we invest in deeper friendships with specific individuals. If all of our relationships are an inch deep and a mile wide, who will be there for us when the bottom falls out? A deep relationship with a true friend is as valuable as having a brother or a sister. And the Bible has no problem admitting that there are relationships that are just as valuable as blood relatives. During his own lifetime, Jesus' brothers and sisters did not believe in who he was. But John, one of Jesus' closest disciples, is referred to as the disciple that Jesus loved. And John not only left his father and family behind to follow Jesus for 3 years, but John was with Jesus in the garden praying, or supposed to be praying, on the night that Jesus was betrayed. And then when Jesus was tried, and when Peter denied Jesus, we're told that John had put himself in harm's way, and he was right there in that very same courtyard that night. And then when Jesus appeared to the women at the tomb, and they went back and told the disciples what had happened, we're told that John was the first one to go to the grave and see if it was so. There's a picture here of deep, loyal friendship that goes beyond family ties. In the Old Testament, we see that David's brothers mocked him when he went to bring supplies to them in battle. But Jonathan, the king's son, became such a close friend of David that he actually put his life in harm's way to protect David from his father's rage and fury. Their friendship was a covenant bond of loyalty, sacrifice, and love in action. And for those of you who were born and raised in Aylesbury, you may not need to look further than your immediate or extended family to share life's joys and sorrows and to receive help or assistance when something develops quickly or when something big comes up. But not everyone shares that experience. Not everyone has that luxury. And so as a church, It's especially worth asking, are we developing the quality of relationships within our church where people whose support system is not located in the same zip code still have a place to go because of the depth and the generosity and the warmth of our relationships with one another? Who are the Jonathans and the Johns in your life? The friends who would walk through fire with you? And just as importantly, who sees you that way? Whose burdens are you carrying as a true friend? We all need people we can count on, true friends. And they will probably be few in number, but they will be worth their weight in gold. So we should prize them and prioritize them. As the poet and author Anthony Lycione writes, it's not how many friends you can count, it's how many of those you can count on. So who are your two or three closer than a brother friends? If you can't name them, what's one step you can take to start cultivating those kind of friendships? And if you do have them, how can you treasure them and invest in those relationships this week or maybe this month? Here's the fourth lesson that Proverbs teaches us about friendship. The wisdom it gives us is invite friends to speak into your life. The value of true deep friendship goes further than being there when we need a listening ear or a shoulder to cry on, or even a hand to help. It goes further than another person walking the same path as us so we're not alone. One of the most precious and overlooked aspects, truly benefits, of a real friend is their ability to speak into our lives. Because of their friendship, they've gained our trust. We know they're for us, so we can be vulnerable with them. And because of their proximity, they can often see things in our lives better than others, or at least before others can. So we should invite them to say the things to us that others do not have the permission or the authority to say. The late Tim Keller once wrote, "Christian friends are not only to honestly confess their own sins to each other, but they are to lovingly point out their friend's sins if he or she is blind to them. You should give your Christian friends hunting licenses to confront you if you are failing to live in line with your commitments." This is right in line with the wisdom of Proverbs. Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy." A person who's just an acquaintance or isn't close isn't going to enter your property and take aim at your character flaws or sinful patterns of behavior. They don't want to risk offending you or making things awkward. But that doesn't mean they won't talk about it. It just means they won't say it to your face. As the poet Oscar Wilde wrote, "A good friend will always stab you in the front." Your friends have the permission to go hunting on your land, to talk frankly with you about areas of your life that may be stunting your spiritual growth or harming your witness for Christ? And are you not only approachable, but you actually seek that benefit of a solid Christian friendship? Or do you have no trespassing signs posted on anything more than a surface level conversation? Would it end your friendship if they shared with you about an area that God may want to bring change? It may seem scary, but such feedback from a friend can be a real gift. Proverbs 27:9 says, "Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel." Your friends have permission to advise you, to speak into any of your affairs? Do you seek to hear from them about any of the decisions you're about to make? According to the Bible, If you don't invite this kind of participation from your friends, you may be missing out on some of the sweetness of true friendship. The only way to really understand the beauty of true friendship and the wisdom of pursuing it and cherishing it is the words of Jesus found in John 15, 13 through 14. In John 15, 13 through 14, on the screen, one more, it says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." The Bible tells us that Jesus is the friend of sinners. And he laid down his life by dying on the cross to help out his friends and doing for them what they could not do for themselves. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. And Jesus says that we can know that we are his friends if we do what he commands. And what does Jesus command? That we believe in the one whom God has sent. That we repent of our sins and trust in Jesus as our Savior. Have you done that? Have you entered into a relationship with the friend of sinners? And if you have, are you pursuing and cherishing friendships with others who will help you grow in your friendship with Christ? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you today for the wisdom of your word. We thank you that your word speaks to every area of our lives, even to things like our friendships and relationships with other people. And Father, for all of the wisdom that we can glean today about how to carry on relationships with other people, we know that ultimately it all has an end and it all has a limit to how much it can benefit us. But there is one relationship that is immeasurable and that benefits us eternally. And that is knowing you through faith in your son, Jesus. And so, Father, I pray for every man, woman, boy, and girl in this room today that if they have not opened their hearts and admitted their sin and guilt before you and need of forgiveness, and they have not looked on your son, Jesus, as the only one who can take away their sins because of his death and resurrection, that today they would call on you and ask you, Lord, to save them. And they would start a new life with you this morning. And Father, I pray for everyone here who does know you, that you would help us all to remember today that Christ is the most important thing in our life. And that becoming like Christ should be the greatest goal of everything that we do. And that all that we do should be centered around that primary purpose. And so I pray that you would help us to understand the way that our friendships can contribute to that and the way that we can contribute to that even in the lives of others. And I pray that you would help us to exercise wisdom in the way that we pursue relationships and that in wisdom we would pursue relationships. Thank you for your great grace towards us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.